Certainly a wonderful opportunity to worship with you all here today as we end one year and get ready to start up a brand new one. And yet we also recognize the wonderful hymns we've been singing and the passages we've looked at about what happened last week as we celebrated the birth of our Savior. What a marvelous introduction that is to the years that are to come. We live with one who's alive and living, and yet a creator who became part of this very creation to redeem it out of his amazing grace. Let me lead us in a word of prayer as we look now to his word for this morning. Our Father, we come to you very humbly. We're coming here to worship you. We love you and honor you for all that you've done for us. That amazing grace that has saved sinners such as ourselves and made them your dear children. And we thank you, too, that you've given us your word. And I pray that as we look to your word today, that your Spirit will give us understanding, help us to see its importance in our lives and how it can transform us to live more faithfully to you day by day. And so be our teacher this morning as we pray and read along in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, we're about to enter a new year. And 2020 will finally be over. 2021 will get its start. They're just numbers. The challenges of the past year are going to continue on, but also the promises of God continue on as well. And so the question isn't, Lord, why are you doing this? But Lord, how shall I deal with it? How will I behave in the midst of whatever it is you bring along? And our goal is to understand how we should live each day in the year ahead and all the years ahead. And of course, there's a great source for that. God's word given to us in Scripture. Back in the early 1500s in Heidelberg, there was an armor maker who had a son, and he named him Philip Melanchthon. Well, he was known for his modesty and but also for his ambition. He became an outstanding scholar. He believed that the Bible was God's word, and he thought it was very important to know what God said there. And so he worked very hard to develop the skills that he needed to find out what God has spoken in his inspired word. Now, when he was 16 years old, remember what you were doing when you were 16? When he was 16 years old, he published a textbook on Greek grammar. Now, to keep in mind, this is in the early 1500s. There wasn't a lot of publishing going on back then. He was an outstanding scholar. In fact, by age 21, he became professor of Greek at the University of Wittenberg. Quite an amazing person. In fact, the people called him the teacher of Germany. And he studied the Bible carefully, and it drove him to the teachings of the Protestant Reformation. Of course, we all know what Reformation means, reform. Take the form you've got, what people have given you, and then take a look at the Bible and reshape, reform what you were given so that it fits the form God gave in his word. So we're always to be reformers, reforming what we believe back to what God has given. And if we make a mistake along the way, we have to fix it. We pray that God will be our teacher, our guide, and help us to reform. And so that's what Philip Melanchthon wanted to do, reform everything he'd been taught and heard so that it conformed to what the Scriptures taught. And, of course, that was what the Protestant reformers were doing at that time. And so he became a close friend of Martin Luther. And Luther stood by him when he went through very difficult, challenging times and persecutions. But he knew how to work hard. And he knew that it was important to be diligent in all the things God's given us to do. Here's a quote, translated into English, of course, from Philip Melanchthon. Diligence is the virtue by which we are disposed steadfastly and firmly for God's sake and the common welfare to perform the labors belonging to our calling with the aid of God, who has promised aid to those that seek it. That's an amazing message all in itself in that one long, hard-to-diagram sentence. But Melanchthon understood the importance of ambitious diligence. He faithfully used his time and all the abilities God gave him, And he knew that both the time and those abilities were gifts of God to be managed and used well. And so he understood that not only did God give him these opportunities and challenges and abilities, but he also was the power that was there to tap as he tackled solving the problems. And so he understood this ambitious diligence. Now, looking at what the Apostle Paul wrote to us under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the book of Thessalonians, he knew that the Thessalonians had brotherly love. He'd seen that in these new believers. He was commending them for it. He realized that it was God who had implanted that love inside them. And when he wrote to them, he encouraged them to excel even more in all that God had already blessed them with, that they should love even more. Now that he knew they were loving, love more. And so here we look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And first of all, let me read verses 9 and 10 for us. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. There is that diligence. Our sanctification doesn't just affect ourselves, and not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our behavior here on this earth impacts the whole society around us. We're to be those shining lights that show a transformed life, a transformed person. And so we need to know how God wants us to deal with things. And we need to strive more and more and more to reform our lives so that we're doing those things in a way that God has instructed us. Now, it's interesting when he tells us to aspire to things. Verses 11 and 12 here, he says particularly to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and depend on no one. Now, forgive me a little bit here, but I like to dig into the Greek and Hebrew behind these verses a little bit. But I don't do that until I find that it might be beneficial to us all to look at it. Here, Paul uses this word that's translated aspire in verse 11. Now, the Greek word there is philotimeomai. But that first part is the key, philo. It's a Greek word that means to love. And timeomai means honor and reverence. So we're to love reverence. We're to really love important, honorable things and to honor them in an important way. We're to really love doing that. We're to aspire toward it. And that's why they translate the word that way here. That word is translated sometimes ambition as well as aspiration. We're to really try hard to do these things. And back in verse 9 there, we read it says we're to aspire to have brotherly love. Now, the Greek word there is one that probably some of you already know. Philadelphia. Well, Philadelphia. I lived in Philadelphia for a while. I went to seminary there. It's a city of brotherly love. Adelphos is the word for brother, and philos, again, that word for love. And so we're to love the brothers. We're to love very diligently and to strive to do it more and more and more. And now here in verses 11 and 12, it tells us some other things we're supposed to strive for, to really aspire toward in our lives. There's three basic things here. We should aspire to live quietly. We aspire to mind our own affairs. And we aspire to work with our hands. Now I'm going to take these apart in a moment here. We'll take a really close look at them. But basically, we're to aspire to achieve excellence in whatever we do. So we're to strive to be excellent. And I tried to make a... Is there some water under here for me? All right, excuse me a moment. Sometimes your throat dries out. All right. So anyway, we're literally, as I said, the word there means to love, honor, to love as much as we can and aspire toward these things. And here in verses 11 and 12, it tells us that we're to love aspiring to be quiet, to attend to our own things, work with our hands, just as we advised you that you walk in good form toward those outside and have need of nothing. That's my translation of it. Very similar. I tried to bring out the way in which the Greek would flow. But the idea is being complacent is harmful. Aspiration, ambition are really the opposites of being lazy and just complacent, accept the way things are and just not do anything about it. We don't want to be idle. We don't want to be a bunch of, well, sluggards and slothful people, as some of the words used in Scripture. But we need very commonly, we see very commonly around us, how society around us can be that way. How people can just say, well, that's the way it is. Somebody else can take care of it. I'm not going to worry about it. But yet, when God gives us a specific issue that he set before us and us the opportunity and ability to deal with it, we have a responsibility to dive in and diligently aspire to doing it well. Now, that's why I had us take a look back in the book of Proverbs. There's some amazing lessons there. Chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 4, kind of summarizes the way we shouldn't be. It says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." And that's why I like this portion here, chapter 24, beginning at verse 30, about passing the field of the sluggard. Let me read that again. "I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and a stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." So it's important to look at these things here that we're told in Thessalonians we're to aspire to and see how they can help us correct this problem so we're not like these sluggards in our lives. And that could be in every area of our life. Sluggards spiritually, as well as maybe in mowing the lawn and keeping the walls fixed up. But first he says we should aspire to live quietly. Well, that's an interesting one. We're to be aspiring to be quiet. Now, it doesn't mean we should not say anything, just sit around and keep our mouths shut and just be totally uninvolved in things around us. But what he's concerned about is we shouldn't be a bunch of loudmouth people drawing attention to ourselves, letting our mouth go off all the time. I know we've all probably known people that when they call us on the telephone, it's hard to get a word in edgewise. I've had some people like that call me, and well-meaning people, loving people, but boy, they go on and on and on and on and on. They ask you a question, and you go to answer it, and they're going on and on still. We need to be careful that we don't dominate, that we don't draw attention to ourselves all the time, but we draw out from others things that they have to say too, and we listen carefully. We try to encourage others, not just draw attention to ourselves. And so that's what he means here, that we should learn to live quietly. In fact, here in Proverbs again, 17, beginning at verse 27, it says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent." That's interesting, Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. But we need to be very, very careful. We don't just let our mouth go off and just say things without thinking and just trying to draw attention to ourselves. One of the things we're to aspire to is to learn to be quiet. And so we need to be ambitious in what we do, not just in what we say. And it's easy to talk about what ought to be done, but the hard thing is to actually find a way to do it. And that's what he's talking about here. Not just talking all the time, but actually getting busy doing the things we should do. And the second thing he says is we're to be minding our own affairs, tending to our own things. It's an easy temptation to be sitting around judging everybody else. In fact, we see it's interesting to watch the news, how each political party does a great job of finding fault with the other, and yet we sometimes are guilty of that ourselves. It's sometimes real easy to find fault in other people and not pay attention to what we're doing ourselves. We can become busybodies, gossipers, doing things that we shouldn't do and speaking out to others and making judgments about people that we should be supporting and maybe praying for, maybe counseling with, rather than merely judging them and looking out for other people's affairs instead of the things God's given us to do. And so that's what we need to focus upon. Lord, what have you given me to be doing? And I pray you'll give me the strength and power and instruction to do it well and to do it your way and to get busy doing it rather than sitting around looking at other people who aren't doing it and you think that they should be. And then it says we should be ambitious to work with our hands. That's interesting. The word own is not translated often, but literally it's work with our own hands, as it is in the Greek text here. So again, Paul's concerned with our responsibilities to the Lord. It's easy to be complaining about the workload that we've been given and to sit around hoping that other people will get the job done. But we need to work with our own hands, get busy, take up the job and get it done. That's one of the things we need to be careful about. Oftentimes we expect others to do all the work. And again, here's that amazing portion of Proverbs 26, which shows us how the sluggard makes excuses. Proverbs 26, beginning at verse 13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He wearies him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Well, the proverbs about this person who always has excuses. There's a place he should go, but I'm not going to go out. There might be a lion out there. We've got all kinds of excuses we can come up with as to why we shouldn't do something. He sleeps a lot, turning on his bed like a door on its hinges. And I like this thing about his food here is he buries his head in the dish, too tired even to bring the food up to his mouth. And he thinks he's wiser than everybody else, and so he doesn't pay attention to the advice he's given. He just goes ahead and does what he thinks is best. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. Our whole society oftentimes is ready for other people to do the job while we just sit around waiting for it to get done, and we figure we should be taken care of. Now, we have to be careful. We don't become among those people content not to work and to live off other people if we can do it. Now, sometimes we can't. Sometimes we're disabled. We're not able to do the work, and that's a great opportunity for others then to show their care for us and to serve the Lord in that way. But as long as we're able, we better get busy. Use our time and talents and put out the effort so that we're honoring the Lord. And so we need to be careful. People oftentimes are just waiting for other people to do the work for them. Sometimes people lie and cheat rather than to work hard. They'll try to make it as if they did more than they really did do, so they get more back. We need to be very, very careful of that. But you know, there's a problem in church, too, with that. Sometimes people come to church for their own benefits. What am I going to get out of it? I've heard people come from some churches, not like this one, but where they go away saying, "Wow, it was like a nightclub. That was great. Really had a good time there today." But that's not what church is all about. It's not just coming here to get entertained. Sometimes we hear things, we come to church that maybe really hurt. They strike right at the bottom of our soul when we get convicted about things. Yeah, Lord, you're right. We don't come here to feel good after we're done. We come here to worship and honor the Lord and be a part of a spiritual family. And so when we gather together as a congregation, we have a job, an opportunity here to reach out to one another, to encourage each other, to hear God's word and to grow and then go out and live for Him. We're not here just to get feeling better, although the Holy Spirit does have that way of making us blessed too when He works in our heart and blesses us through our worship. But the goal in coming together here as a church is that we would be a family, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, and to pray for our missionaries, but then not just to leave it there, to look for the opportunities God brings across our path, and we might share our testimony of the Lord with somebody else. That doesn't have to be a formal thing. You know, we say, well, let me tell you the story of my life or something like that. We can just share simple things the Lord has laid upon our heart and how thankful we are that, boy, when I think about it, how the Lord Jesus died there on the cross, paid for our sins. He didn't deserve it, but we do. What a marvelous thing that is. You know, we can get around, we can talk about a movie we saw or a football game or a soccer match. No problem, just bring that up wherever we are, at work or school or wherever. Yet we need to be careful, too, to be a witness to others about the gospel of Christ. When the opportunity comes before those outside there, which is the way he puts it here in this text, to be a testimony, to be radiantly showing forth the work of Christ in our hearts. And so, and we see a need. The virtuous Christian gets very busy trying to find a way to solve the problem. He does all he can to get to the bottom of getting the job done. And we need to be busy solving the problems, not just sobbing about them. Solving, not sobbing. That's a good couple words to meet together. And so Paul reminded them that they've been taught these things. He says, as we instructed you, or as we advised you. The word there means to come alongside someone and give them counsel and advice. So we're not just to give our personal advice. We're to be giving out God's counsel when we can. Share what God has said. Again, people might say, hey, I saw an interesting thing on Facebook the other day. But do we ever say, hey, I read an interesting thing in a Bible the other day. Let me share that with you. What do you think? And sure, it doesn't have to be somebody who knows a Christian. Maybe God will use these things for you to be a missionary. You don't have to have a great seminary training or anything or be ordained to share the gospel of Christ. But be careful. We need to do it accurately. And that's where we need to be diligent students of God's word, studying carefully, using the guidelines that God's given us. And Paul points to two goals that we're to aspire to as we develop these attributes. In verse 12, he says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Again, that word properly is an interesting Greek word. It has a word in there that we use in English. The first part of the compound word is eu. Euphemy means good, you know, eulogy, all good things. The second part of it is skemenos. Now, take the Greek ending off of it, and you've got scheme. A good scheme is literally what that means. It says that we need to walk with a good scheme, a good plan. Think through how you're going to accomplish things. How am I going to deal with this person when I see them today? What am I going to bring to the world around me as the Lord gives me opportunities? So we'll be schemers, but schemers in a good way, to think through the very best way to accomplish the things God's given to us to do. And so we need to also concentrate on those who are outside. He says those outsiders here. We need to scheme so that our Christian life conforms to the way we ought to be a testimony to the world around us. Now, if they see Christians as just a bunch of people going around scowling and complaining and finding fault and gossiping about how bad somebody is, well, what kind of a testimony is that going to be? We need to be very, very careful. We need to scheme carefully. Think it through, plan, so that as we go out into the world, we have in our mind the ideas of how we're going to come across and how we're going to behave in these different situations. It's a testimony then, what it means to be free from the bondage of sin by the work of Christ. And of course, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so this appropriate lifestyle shows that we're working not for ourselves, but for Christ's kingdom, out of our love for the King. And so, you know, if we're bragging and self-centered and lazy, we dishonor the glory of the King. We become the Lord and King instead of serving the Lord and King. We aren't directing attention to ourselves, but to that one whom we're serving. And so we diligently aspire to that of giving the glory to God as we meet and as we live among others. But then another goal is given here in the second part of verse 12, chapter 4. We must be dependent on no one. That means we should have need of nothing. We should be ourselves sufficiently providing for what we have. God set up our world so that we have our provisions supplied by the work he gives us to do. That's the normal way we do things. Now, back in Eden, people get the idea that Adam and Eve were just kind of sitting around, you know, eating the fruits that came up, you know, pick this off the tree, just get the right tree, you know, just take it easy. But God gave them work to do. Adam was given charge over Eden to oversee creation. That means he was given work to do. He was busy. But as he did that, God honored it by producing the foods that they ate freely back in that marvelous place before sin entered the human race. Now, we have a lot of things in our world today. We live in an amazingly blessed society here. We have so many things. Let's face it, we all have come here this morning. You had a way to get here. You've got clothes on. A lot of people in the world don't have much to wear. They don't have comfortable seats to sit in. They don't have a microphone and sound system. They don't have Bibles that they can read. We're so blessed. We've got so many things. And so we're to responsibly use these things in a way that honors the Lord. But he gives us these things because we work for them. He gives us opportunities. That's why I think our young people need to have chores around the house. If they're going to be living there, they need to learn how to work for to help out, do what they can to keep the house going. As we grow up, we get jobs and we go out and work. Sometimes our work is to take care of our children. That's also a big job. Kids, you think you've got it hard. What if you were the one raising you up? Making sure you got your clothes and your clean and going to school and you're healthy and all this stuff, you got your food. That's a lot of work. And we should work to do that job diligently and to do it well as unto the Lord, following the ways God has given us to do. Work with our hands. Tragic when we get lazy. We need to be very, very careful that we realize that it's disobedience to Christ himself when we're sitting around lazy. And it's not very satisfying when you really come right down to it. Lazy people really aren't very happy people. It's when we get out, we do things for the Lord, and we realize, wow, thank you, Lord, I was able to do that. And I helped this person, or I was able to bring in some stuff to help my family, or I sold something on the market out there. Not only do people now have something nice, but I got paid for it. And we thank the Lord for this whole transaction that takes place. We give him the honor and glory, and there's joy when we take home that paycheck, or when we see our children healthy and growing and learning things in the Lord because we were good parents to them. There's rewards to doing your job well, and it's directly disobedient to God and dishonoring to his very message to leave it all to somebody else to do and to be lazy. So that's our duty as believers in Christ. We're to be very, very careful to behave in a quiet, responsible, and diligent manner. And that's how God designed for us to meet the needs that face us every day. We're going to face challenges today, for sure. We're going to face challenges in this new year ahead, 2021. There's going to be problems out there to deal with that'll face each one of us in our personal lives. I don't know what's along the way in 2021, but as 2020 got started, we had no idea what was ahead for that big year. I don't know what the Lord has for us in this next year ahead. It's his plan, and we'll watch it unfold. But our job is to know what we should do as that plan unfolds, to know how we should deal with each circumstance that comes across our path, to know how we should shine as lights to others, how we should be diligent toward these important things. And so we face this new year ready to work ambitiously, to excel more and more for the honor of our King in everything we think, say, and do. I want to close here by reading again these words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, verses 11 and 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Love aspiring to be quiet, to attend to your own things, and to work with your own hands, just as we advised you, that you walk in good form toward those outside and having need of nothing. Yeah, that was my translation. Sorry about that. I should have warned you that ahead of time. But we thank the Lord for these marvelous challenges that he has given us. And I ask us for a moment to pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us your word. We have these instructions. Forgive us for not knowing them as well as we should. Help us to be diligent to understand what you have written to us, that we might live in a way that honors you and helps those around us, that gives a testimony to the world in which you've caused us to live. Help us, dear God, to do this with a loving diligence that shows that you are truly our Lord and our amazing Savior who has transformed these unworthy lives to live for you. We thank you in the name of our Savior, not in our own merits. Amen.